Oh, thank you very much. Now, please do turn either in the service sheet or in the Bibles on page 622. We'll lead to Psalm 121, because that's what we're going to be looking at together. It is our practice here at St. Mary's when it comes to the sermon, actually, is to look at the Bible together and apply it. None of you want to hear my kind of thought for the day. That would be a fat lot of good, wouldn't it? We all have our own opinions. We want to hear from God. We want to listen to his word. And that's what we do in the sermon. We consider it together. So let's pray. Father God, the Bible is open for us. The psalm is open for us. And we ask that you'd help us to listen carefully to what you would have to say to us through it. Because we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we live in a dangerous world, don't we? The 10th anniversary, which we celebrated last week, of 9/11, was a reminder to us of the ever-present threat of terrorism. I checked the Home Office website this last week to see what the current level of threat is and of a terrorist attack, and it is substantial, which, according to the website, means a terrorist attack is a strong possibility. Today we remember and give thanks to Almighty God for a major deliverance our nation enjoyed during the Second World War at the Battle of Britain. And for the last 70 years, we have been spared major armed conflict on our shores. But armed conflicts are taking place today in Libya, in Syria, in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, and in Somalia. Did David and Judith Tibbutt ever imagine that when they went on their exclusive holiday to Kenya, that one of them would be murdered and the other kidnapped? We live in a dangerous world. But it's not just the threat of war and violence that make the world dangerous. There are also accidents and illnesses. In the last 2 weeks, two relatives of members of this church have been killed in tragic circumstances. One of the things that comes from being a part of a church the size of St. Mary's is that we're constantly hearing of people facing acute crisis. Somebody is diagnosed with a serious cancer. Another person has a stroke. Somebody suddenly loses their job. We live in a dangerous world. And it's true of money as well. People who have made wise plans about savings, I've seen them dashed to pieces. I know of somebody who worked for a company for 20 years and lost their entire pension because the company they worked for went bust. We live in a dangerous world. And even if we get to the end of our lives relatively unscathed, we still face the prospect of growing incapacity and eventual death. Now, how we respond to all this depends a lot on our age and our temperament. Those of us who are young, maybe a bit like Siegfried Sassoon, the war poet, first of all, war poet, who wrote, "At the age of 21, I thought I was indestructible." However, his experiences in the trenches soon changed that perspective. Some of us are optimists. We always think that things are going to turn out for the best. We have a kind of a positive, sunny outlook on life. Others of us are pessimists. We constantly fear the worst. I think I mentioned this a few months ago, but some research was done comparing optimists with pessimists. And it discovered that statistically, optimists outperform pessimists in every category except one. And that was perceiving reality. There are lots of things in life to genuinely worry about. But actually, the other thing we know is that fear can have a paralyzing effect on our lives. Our fear, whether it be about things happening in the present or perceived fears, what might happen in the future. It can corrode all joy, it enslaves. And yet often the only hope that people have to offer is for somebody to put their arm around you and say, there, I'm sure it will be all right. But how do they know it will turn out all right? Well, Psalm 121, which we had read as our first reading, provides a great answer to fear. For many Christians, this psalm is an old favourite. And as we look at it on the server sheet or in the Bibles, do follow. Now, we can't be exactly certain about the background of the psalm, or actually most of the psalms, unless they actually tell you in the inscription. But most people think that this was originally spoken by faithful Jews as they travelled to the temple in Jerusalem for one of the annual festivals. And it takes the form of a conversation. In the first two verses, one of the pilgrim pipes up, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then if you notice, in the rest of the psalm, verses 3 to 8, it's as if someone else chips in and addresses this person. And in effect says, you're absolutely right. And when we go through life with all the trials that it throws up, that is sometimes what we need. You know, some of us here, we may have some faith in God, but actually that faith, that trust is quite weak. And particularly when we hit a kind of crunch pot, it's sometimes good to have someone to remind you, actually, that your trust is not misplaced. And that is what I want to do this morning as we look at this psalm together. And I've got three headings for us. And the first is this, that actually the God and Father of Jesus, he rules over everything. Now, we live in a dangerous world, and so did the ancient Israelites. In fact, for them, life was even more precarious. Most of them were farmers, absolutely dependent on the vagaries of the weather. There was no national health service, and actually there was no really good rule of law. They were subject to the fear of attack from bandits. Anyway, as one of the pilgrims near Jerusalem, which if you've ever been to or seen pictures of, you'll know it is that actually it's on a hill, but it's actually surrounded all the way up the city by hills itself. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. And then he asks himself a question, where does my help come from? And friends, that's a very good question to ask yourselves. When the chips are down, when you're struggling, where do you look for help? Colleagues? Family? Friends? Some professional you ring up? Your savings? Your own inner strength? As a nation, where do we look for help in time of crisis? From politicians? From economists? The police? The armed forces? Well, those all have their place, but this pilgrim knew exactly where ultimate help came from. My help comes from the Lord. Now, whenever you see the Lord in capital letters in the Bible, it refers to that special name that God gave his ancient people of Israel when he entered into a personal relationship with them. And God has made it possible today for anyone, whoever they are, from whatever background, whatever they have done, to enter into a relationship of love and acceptance with the God who's the maker of heaven and earth. And the way that that friendship is possible is through Jesus Christ, his eternal Son. Because Jesus dealt with the big problem that prevents us from having a relationship with God. That is our sin, as he died on the cross. He paid the penalty for that, so that we can be friends with the God who's the maker of heaven and earth. So actually, the words of this psalm, although originally spoken by an ancient Israelite, can actually be spoken by anyone who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ. And if you do not yet know Jesus Christ and have not put your trust in him, then I want to invite you to the only place where true safety can be found. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In the ancient world, each nation had their own god. So, you know, the Ammonites, these are the nations around, they each had their own god. And the Israelites were different, because they knew that the God who revealed himself to them wasn't some sort of just their own god. Actually, was the maker of heaven and earth. He didn't just rule Israel, he ruled the whole universe. He was in complete control. My dear father died a few months ago, and one of the things I remember about my old man is that he was not a practical person. If he changed a light bulb, well, he considered that to be a notable achievement worth celebrating. And unfortunately, I'm not much better. So when the dishwasher or lawnmower packs up, instead of taking the casing off and having a tinkering with myself to see if I can get it to work, I normally just reach for the phone. I'm a bit of a hopeless case. Now, I want you to imagine that you're a bit like me. And imagine that you run a company that is dependent on this very expensive and sophisticated bit of kit. But imagine that bit of kit goes wrong. Well, you might have to try and see if you can sort it out yourself. You can't do it. So you call up an engineer to sort it out. But it's too complicated for them. What do you do then? Well, I think what you do is you get to the manufacturer, don't you? The supplier. You find out who made the wretched thing. And you call them then and get them to sort it out. If they made it, they should be able to know how to fix it. Well, God is the maker of heaven and earth. There is nothing in this universe which he didn't design, and there is nothing in this universe which he cannot fix. His resources are limitless. And friends, it is a wonderful to go through life knowing that you're on personal, speaking, relationship terms with the maker of heaven and earth. And when we're under pressure, we need to particularly remember that. And that's what we find faithful believers in the Bible doing again and again. So on one occasion, we have the account of Jerusalem being attacked by the Assyrians this time. And it was absolutely dire. It was very much a bit like the thing that our nation experienced in the Second World War. Here we were left on our own at the start, 1940. The Americans hadn't joined us yet. We were alone. All the other nations around had fallen. Well, that's what a bit like had happened to Jerusalem then at this time. All the city-states had been attacked and destroyed by the Syrian hordes. And the king in Jerusalem was a king called Hezekiah. And there was no hope, but he put his hope in God. And this is how he prayed: O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. That's where his confidence lies. That is how he began his prayer, remembering who God is. And that is the first thing we learn from this psalm. That the God and Father of Jesus is the maker of heaven and earth, that he rules over everything. He is the one to whom we should put our trust in. But then the second thing we learn is that the God and Father of Jesus protects each believer in Christ. He not only rules everything, in his sovereign power, he is committed to protecting each believer. See that verse 3? He will not let your foot slip. Now, the last time I went ice skating, it was quite a long time ago, it was an extremely painful experience. It really was like, you know, the cartoon characters. You know, you see them, somebody going along, whoop, the feet slip up, and I went crashing down on the ice. Luckily, because I'm quite well padded, no lasting damage was done. And this is the sort of picture that the psalmist uses here. He will not let your foot slip. We talk about people, don't we, of somebody standing firm. You know, their feet are solid in the right place. It's a picture of being secure, unmovable. Well, says the psalmist, that is true of every believer. He will not let your foot slip. In other words, he will keep you secure. standing firm. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't face painful difficulties in life. Every now and then, I come across somebody who once professed to be a person of faith, to being a Christian, but then somebody they loved died, or some other tragedy hit them, and they feel let down and betrayed by God. And because of that, they stop believing in him. If you go to Disneyland, you know that you can get a fast track pass. Have you come across those things? I don't know. Do they do it at Thorpe Park? They do them at Thorpe Park as well. Somebody's getting. You can see how long I've been in Thorpe Park. But yeah, you can get them now. Most of the parks now, they have a fast track. And you know what it is. You know, if you've got a fast track pass, well, you don't have to queue like all the rest of the hoi polloi. You can go straight to the front and get on the ride. And some people have a naive view that if they're Christians, then they should have a sort of fast-track existence through life. That they shouldn't suffer the sicknesses, the financial disasters, the pressures and the persecutions that we know people suffer and are part of our human experience in this current age. But the Bible never promises that. For instance, in that second reading we had from Luke chapter 21, it's written on the sheet, Jesus says in verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. And they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. In our first glance, that appears a contradiction, doesn't it? But the life that in verse 19 he's speaking about is of resurrection life. You see, this world with all its suffering is not God's ultimate purpose for his people. No, his intention has always been to bring us into a new world where there is no suffering and pain and war and violence and death. And the reason that we know that it's not a simple case of some sort of kind of pie in the sky when I die is because Jesus rose bodily from the grave. So when it says in verse 3, he will not let your foot slip, it's not saying you won't suffer hardship. It doesn't mean that you won't lose somebody you love or you won't lose your job. But it is saying that if my trust is in Jesus Christ, I will enjoy the life of the world to come. And it does mean that when we go through these trials, God watches over us and sustains us and keeps us secure. Back to Psalm 121, he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. Now, the picture here is one that the members of their training corps should understand well. It is a sentry posted on lookout. It's guard duty. And if you're on guard, what is the one thing you must never do? Well done. Without a hesitation, fall asleep. That's also a thing you must never do during sermons as well. Well, the psalmist imagines that God is on guard duty over every Christian believer. That's the picture he is. Think of it, on guard. And it is. It's not kind of, you can't pick it out in our version, but actually in the original, the you there is a singular you. So he's meaning that not that just God watches over his people generally, but over each of his people individually. Now, tell me, what's kind of the regular shift that somebody on guard has to do? I look to our airman here. 2 hours? More? Eight? An 8-hour shift? 1 hour on, 1 hour off, 2 hours. I thought eight, really would be. Yeah, they might be 1 hour, might have 2 hours, but that sort of. But the extraordinary thing here, God's shift never ends. That's the wonderful thing here. And he's never in that sense off duty. He never misses anything. He never falls asleep. If you go to Japan and visit a Shinto shrine, you'll see people ring a large bell before they pray. And that they ring that bell to wake up the god. But there is no need to do that with the one true maker of heaven and earth, who's revealed himself in Jesus. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. But we have to admit it, don't we? There are times when it does appear as God is asleep. We pray and nothing happens. And in those occasions, God calls on us to hope and wait on him, because in his good time, he will answer us. And perhaps you think, well, how can I be sure? How can I be sure? And I have this great promise. We have Psalm 121, but it doesn't seem as if God is watching over me. How can I know that he is? How can I know this is not just some, you know, just sentiment? And the answer to those doubts lies again in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Jesus of history, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin and who was raised again 3 days later, he is the ground of our rock, our solid confidence. So the God and Father of Jesus rules everything. He protects each believer in Christ. And then finally, he guards us in every circumstance. And if you look at the end of the psalm quickly, you'll notice that there are three pairs of opposites are mentioned. Day and night, coming and going, and now and evermore. And together they show that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, God will watch over and protect his children. It says here that the sun will not harm you by day. I think of he's from Israel, the Mediterranean sun, you know, that unremitting heat, which is like a battering ram. It's a picture that even when we're really under the cosh with pressures, maybe family pressures or work pressures, and we just feel we can't cope, God watches over to sustain and protect. Nor the moon by night. And you think, how can the moon harm us? We can understand the rays of the sun. What about the moon? But, well, it's the same in the ancient world. We have the phrase, not so common now, moonstruck, don't we? Or actually, our word lunatic comes from the word for the moon, lunar. And it's because the idea that actually, that kind of internal turmoil. And sometimes that is what happens at night, isn't it? When things are quiet, when we're left just with our thoughts, we often become anxious. And some of the greatest battles that people have are not actually from things outside them, it's actually from within. Utter turmoil can be a depression. People are bipolar. Well, whether the attacks upon us are from the outside or from within, God is able to protect his people. The Lord will watch over your coming and going on our way to work or on our return to home in adolescence as we're starting out in life or in retirement. It doesn't matter. God will watch over us both now and evermore. There is not an hour in the day or a second in the year when God doesn't watch over those who through Jesus Christ have been reconciled them. And not just in this life, but through death and into the future when we shall be with him physically in glory. God will bring them to himself. This is the Christian hope. Now, the world is a dangerous place. There is no doubt about it. None of us knows what's coming around the corner. But the person who has put their trust in Jesus Christ knows that God rules over everything. They know that God personally watches over them to protect them and that he guards them, whatever their circumstances might be. If you are not a believer in Christ, can I encourage you to come to this place of safety and security? And if you are a believer in Jesus, then take this psalm to heart and thank God for your eternal safety in him. And remind yourself constantly where your help lies. It is in the Lord, the one who has entered into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, who is the maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you that it is your choice, your desire for anyone to be in a personal relationship with you, to know this sort of security and care as we come to acknowledge your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that you are a God who is the maker of heaven and earth. There is nothing outside your control. And thank you that you are able to make your people steadfast, immovable, because you watch over them and care for them, even through the trials that we face in life. Thank you that you are able to bring us through these trials and into your presence in a world where there will be no suffering or pain, because you are there watching over us. Amen.